On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to a man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thanks for reading, Paul. And if you do have a Bible there, do keep it open as we work our way through the story of the Good Samaritan. Sadly, we're not quite going to get to Mary and Martha. Early in the week, I was planning to get there, but didn't quite get there in the end. Anyway, good. Actually, I should say, as a Ute driver, obviously I have a special need to hear this message tonight. So that's good. Good to know. And all of you Ute drivers out there, we can hear this especially. Hopefully, it's a useful passage for all of us. I think actually it's a very well known passage, isn't it? In fact, probably if you were going to choose, I think if you're going to choose one of Jesus' parables, you'd have to say this is the best known out of all of them. And even if you're going to choose parts of the Bible that were known, I think surely the Good Samaritan would have to be up there. If you walked down the street and took a bit of a survey and asked people, do you know what a Good Samaritan is? I think even if they didn't come to church regularly, maybe if they didn't come to church ever, I think they would still be likely to know that a Good Samaritan is somebody who helps others when they're in need, because everybody knows about this story. But I think, like a lot of stories that are very familiar from the Bible, Perhaps sometimes the basic truth that is here is very well known, but maybe there are sometimes some aspects of these very well known stories which we miss and which perhaps are slightly more misunderstood. And I actually think that that is the case with the Good Samaritan. Hopefully we're going to see that tonight. When it comes to the Good Samaritan, as I said, the story itself is very well known. This incredible example of this man who stops to assist this stranger on the side of the road. Perhaps what is slightly less known is the context of the story. Why is it that Jesus tells this story about this Good Samaritan? What question is he trying to answer? What issue is he trying to address with this story? Actually, with everything you read, it's important to understand the context if you want to understand what the text itself is saying. When I was at Bible college, they used to have a saying, a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, if you don't look at the context, what's around, what you're looking at, basically if you it's an excuse to make it say anything you want, because it's only the context that really helps you to understand the meaning. And I think we want to begin then with the context of the Good Samaritan. Why is Jesus telling this story? And the context is that Jesus actually has just been announcing some judgment on a bunch of local cities in the area, a bunch of Jewish cities. Just a few verses before this parable, Luke chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus has said these confronting words. "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades." These cities in Israel, they would surely have thought that they were God's people, that they were going to be saved, that they were totally safe from judgment. But Jesus is saying, no, you're not. If other people had had the opportunity to see the signs that Jesus had done, to hear the teaching that he had given, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But instead, these cities have basically shrugged their shoulders and said, it doesn't matter, we're fine. And so they're in great danger of judgment. And I think perhaps it's as one this teacher of the law, this expert in the religious law who comes to speak to Jesus, I wonder if he had actually heard what Jesus has been saying to these towns. Because he comes and he wants to know, well, if cities are like, you know, Chorazin and Capernaum, which are just local cities in God's country, if they're going to receive judgment, well, how can you get eternal life? You can see that's in verse 25. That's what the question is. On one occasion, an expert in the law stands up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If these good Jewish towns like Bethsaida and Capernaum are going to face God's judgment, well, who can avoid it? How can you live forever with God? Well, it's always a bit risky to ask Jesus a question, because in the Gospels, he's always comes right back at you with another question. And that's what he does here. He gets the expert in the law to start by answering his own question. He says, well, what do you think? Verse 26, what is written in the law? Jesus replies, how do you read it? The religious expert answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. The expert in law, he believes, well, if you want to avoid God's judgment, if you want to have eternal life, what do you need to do? Well, you need to keep God's law. You need to do what he wants. You need to keep the instructions. And he knows the two most important commandments. One of them is to love God with everything you've got. The other one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus agrees with him. This is one way that you can avoid God's judgment. This is one way you can inherit eternal life. If you do these commandments, then you will live. But where Jesus, I think, disagrees with this expert in the law is on how possible it is to do what he is suggesting. How possible is it to love God with all you've got? How possible is it to love your neighbor as yourself? The religious leader, he's pretty optimistic. He thinks, well, you know, this can't be too hard, can it? He wants kind of to get a big tick for loving God and loving his neighbor. I mean, it's only two instructions. Surely it can't be too hard to do two instructions. He wants Jesus to kind of pat him on the back, say, you're doing a great job. Clearly, you are on the way to eternal life. You can see what he wants in verse 29. He wants to justify himself. He wants Jesus to say, awesome, you're doing great. And so he asks, who is my neighbor? Hang on to see what the religious expert's hoping here isn't. He's hoping for a nice, neat definition of who his neighbors are. Maybe your neighbors, the people who live in your street. You could love those people, couldn't you? One street of people. Or maybe get a bit bigger, your suburb. Even if Jesus is going to be really big, maybe your state. Surely it couldn't be more than that. I mean, Jesus can't expect us to love people in New South Wales or Victoria, can he? I mean, that would be ridiculous to expect that. So the religious leader, he thinks, well, you know, I'm going to get a nice defined answer to this question and I'll be able to go on my way feeling good about myself. But Jesus has a very different answer to the question. He doesn't, in fact, really answer the question of who is my neighbor at all, does he? Instead, he tells a story about what it means to be a good neighbor. And he tells a story about who it is who can be a good neighbor. And as they say on the internet, the answer will shock you. The answer will blow your mind. So let's unpack the story here. A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a trip of about 40 kilometers through mountainous country, but right in the center of Israel, right in the center of God's people. He's attacked by robbers, stripped of his clothes, left half dead. Long time ago, there's no ambulance service coming here. There's no sirens coming down the road to help you. No helicopter kind of circling to come and, you know, airlift you to the hospital or maybe catch the people who'd done the thing. This guy is left by the side of the road for dead. But it's okay because even though it's a lonely road, there is somebody coming down the road. And, you know, who better would you want in a situation like this? It's a priest. It's somebody who has devoted their whole life, set apart to serve God in the temple. But no, can you believe it? Jesus says, verse 31, the priest sees the man and he passes by on the other side of the road. Well, that's a disappointment, isn't it? But it's all right. There's another person. There's a Levite. Maybe not quite as spiritual as a priest, but, you know, he's part of the tribe that was also specially set apart in Israel to be the people who served God. This is good that he's coming down the road. Surely he'll know how to be a neighbor. But no. Again, verse 32. So too a Levite, when he comes to the place and sees him, he too passes by on the other side. This priest and this Levite, these religious people, they are not good neighbors. If they're sitting an exam on the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, they're getting a big red cross, a big solid F for fail. And this is shocking. It's shocking because remember what is at stake here. It's not just that the priests and Levites are hypocrites or that they're not very nice people. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised about that. The priests aren't very nice people. Everyone in Australia certainly thinks that's true. But do you remember the context here? What have Jesus and the religious leader, the religious expert, just agreed? They've just agreed that if you want to inherit eternal life, what do you have to do? You have to love your neighbor as yourself. And the priest and the Levite, they failed. Now, I think if we're honest, probably very few of us can look back at our life and think that we've always showed this kind of neighbor love. Certainly, that's the case for me. Even before I realized how unloving I'd been with my ute driving, there are so many other times where I know that I've been too busy or too tired or too scared to stop and help strangers in need of help. Sometimes I'm too busy or too tired to even stop and help people I know. And even if I cut myself a bit of slack, and we like to do that, don't we, when we're judging ourselves, because you don't want to be too strict, but you know, let's say it's not always our responsibility to help every single person. Maybe it's not, we've got other priorities and we're helping other people. You can't deny that the bar that Jesus is setting here for what it means to love your neighbors, it is a high bar, isn't it? I mean, it would have been super dangerous. It would have been super inconvenient. It would have been super costly for the priest or the Levite to stop and help this stranger. But Jesus is clearly implying that by not stopping, they have broken the second most important commandment. But by walking on by, they have not loved their neighbor as themselves. I think Jesus wants us to see here that anyone who thinks, like the religious expert does, oh good, I just need to keep the commandments and I'll inherit eternal life, you are kidding yourself. Being a good neighbor, it's not just a few little acts of, you know, we think being a good neighbor, well, basically if you mind your own business and, you know, you cut your branches off over the side of the fence, that then you're being a good neighbor. Maybe if you're like a really good neighbor, you might mow their lawn or check their mail when they're away. But Jesus is saying, no. Being a good neighbor in terms of keeping God's law, it's way more than that. It is stopping to help the beaten up stranger lying in a heap by the side of the road. Jesus, I think, wants us to see that God's law is very good, but keeping it, thinking that we can keep it in order to inherit eternal life, that is not a road that we can walk down. There has to be another way that we can inherit eternal life. And we're going to think about that in just a minute. But first, let's get to this man who is the good neighbor. And again, another shocking thing. The good neighbor is a Samaritan. Now, hard for us to grasp what's going on here because, you know, we don't know any Samaritans. I don't think there are any Samaritans anymore today. Think about who would the kind of person be that Jesus might have chosen to use in this parable if he was like telling the story as he was preaching here today at our church. Perhaps he would have said, well, you know, first a pastor came walking down the road and he went by on the other side and everyone went, yeah, well, no wonder. Then maybe, you know, a Christian politician came down the road and he too passed on the other side of the road. Then who came along? Then a woman wearing a burqa came along, you know, one of those Islamic head coverings, full length covering. She comes along. I think for many Christians today, that might bring up some of the same kind of negative connotations as a Samaritan. Here's somebody who we think is associated with a false religion, someone associated with conflict and persecution of Christians, somebody from a very different culture to our own. Those are all exactly the kind of things that the Jewish people would have thought when they heard Samaritans. The Samaritans worshipped idols in a different country. They had constant conflict with the Jewish people and their culture was very different. But this person who would have been seen so negatively by the people Jesus was talking to, this Samaritan is the one person who is a good neighbor. Verse 33, Jesus says, Samaritan takes pity on the poor beaten man, goes to him, he bandages his wounds, he treats them the best he can, he takes him to an inn, he stays the night with him, he pays hundreds of dollars, denarii, it's about a day's wage, so it's a couple of days' wages that he pays to take care of him. The Samaritan goes so extreme in caring for this guy. You know, we'd feel pretty good, wouldn't we, if we stopped and maybe called him an Uber or something. We'd think, wow, I've done well. But this guy is such extreme kindness and grace. don't know if you've ever experienced kindness and grace like this. I was thinking about it. I don't know if I can remember a stranger doing something quite like this for me. The only people I can think of who you know have been like this, family members. I was thinking one time we were tobogganing down in Victoria at Mount Hotham and cracked my vertebrae and ended up in hospital, and it was a long way from Queensland where we were, and what were we going to do? I was down there with Simone and our boys, they were really young at that point. How are we going to get home? How was I going to get home? And my mum just dropped everything, flew down. She drove back in the car with Simone so I could just fly back, and yeah, it was a real good Samaritan moment. But, you know, as much as I love my mum and deeply appreciated what she did, you know, it's one thing to be a good Samaritan to your kids and your grandkids. Something kind of pretty natural about that, I think, for most people. There's something human that kind of pulls us in that direction. But to be a good Samaritan to people that you've never met before, to people who aren't even from the same state or the same country as you, that is what God's law is calling His people to do. It's calling people to do. But the Good Samaritan, it's actually more than just an inspiring example for us. In fact, if the Good Samaritan was only an example for us, it might not actually be that inspiring, because we've just kind of talked about the fact that most of us, when we look at it, we feel, oh man, can I really act like that all the time? And especially if we're thinking, well, I've got to be like this if I'm going to inherit eternal life. Well, that's just crushing, isn't it? Because this is such a high bar that Jesus is setting for us. But I think in this story, we don't just see an example. In the Good Samaritan, actually, before we see an example, we also see a picture. A picture of Jesus himself and the salvation that he brings. When we look at the attitude that Samaritan had to the man on the side of the road, it says, in the NIV it says the Samaritan had pity on the man. The word can also be translated as compassion. But it's quite a distinctive word. It's actually only used three times in the whole of the Gospel of Luke. One time, just before this story, it's used when Jesus sees a poor widow at the funeral of her only son. And Jesus looks at this poor widow, and he has compassion for her. One other time when it's used is a little bit later, when Jesus tells another parable, the story of the prodigal son who runs off from his father, wastes all his money, rebels totally against his father. He comes back, and as he's coming back, his father looks out at him, and again, when he sees his son, he has this word. He has compassion. And quite clearly in that parable, the Father is meant to be a picture of God. And so I think the Good Samaritan, we're meant to see that, first of all, this is a Christ-like, a God-like compassion for the man by the side of the road. And actually, first of all, it is a picture of the compassion that Jesus and his Father, God, have for people who are lost and broken sinners. Our first response as we read this parable actually should be to see that we need a good Samaritan before we can be a good Samaritan. We all need someone to be compassionate to us before we can truly show compassion to others. And we've already seen the reason that we all need a good Samaritan. It's because all of us, in different ways, we've not loved God with all our hearts. It's interesting, even the religious expert who was optimistic, even he didn't try and justify himself with the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength and mind and soul. I think he realized that was a lost cause. None of us have done that. None of us, Jesus reminds us, have loved our neighbors as ourselves. All of us have put ourselves above God. All of us has loved ourselves much more than our neighbors. We've all been like the priest. We've all been like the Levite who've wandered down the other side of the road. We can't earn that eternal life for ourselves. We need a savior. We need a good Samaritan, Jesus, to be our savior. And Jesus is just like the Good Samaritan. He doesn't owe us salvation. He could have easily walked past and gone, those sinful people rebelling against me, who cares? I'm too busy. It's not my responsibility. But that's not what he does. Jesus, he not only walks over to the side of the road, Jesus leaves his throne in heaven and he comes down to earth. And Jesus not only pays some money and spends some time and inconvenience to save us, Jesus gives his whole life by dying on the cross. Famous words from Isaiah the prophet when he's talking about what Jesus does. He says, by his wounds we are healed. He's talking about the salvation that we have in Jesus. The Good Samaritan was healed by the Samaritan's time and his money and his care. We are healed of our sins. We are forgiven. We are cleansed by Jesus' death for us. And so I really want to encourage you tonight to see that you need a Good Samaritan and you have a Good Samaritan. You don't want to be like the religious expert who's there trying to justify yourself, who wants to feel self-righteous, who wants to look down on others and think, well, you know, I'm a better neighbor than the people next door. Be someone who acknowledges your need, who accepts that, and who accepts the salvation that Jesus graciously offers to you. That's important because it's the only way to be saved, but it's also important because actually I think it's the only true basis for being a Good Samaritan ourselves. And we are certainly called to be Good Samaritans who have the same pattern of life as Jesus, our Savior. At the end of the parable, Jesus asked the obvious question, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replies, well, clearly it was the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. Now, I think by choosing a Samaritan as the hero here, Jesus is reminding us that actually to be part of his family, you don't need to come from a particular background. You don't need to be from any particular country or a particular family or a particular class or anything like that at all. Anyone is welcome in if they receive God's grace in their life through Jesus. And anyone is able to serve God as a Good Samaritan because we all have the same experience of grace in our lives. And for people who have received God's amazing grace, the question isn't, who is my neighbor? The question is, how can I be a neighbor? For people who've experienced God's boundless kindness, the question isn't, how can I limit the amount of kindness that I need to show so I can feel that I've done my job? The question is, how can I show God's kindness with all my strength and all my energy, the maximum kindness that I can at every opportunity? When we see people in the gutter, we see people suffering poverty and oppression, we see people suffering physical and mental illnesses, God wants us to be a good neighbor. With refugees, indigenous people and their struggles, unemployed, single mothers on welfare, the elderly, often those people are not well loved in our society, are they? The media, politicians can be very judgmental, quick to blame them for the problems in our country. Jesus holds up this model of the Good Samaritan because he wants us to show compassion to those around us. He wants us to be good neighbors. I hope as a Christian that is something that you are working to be. And I think it's helpful maybe just to think beyond the spontaneous moments of where, you know, you might see someone by the side of the road and that's a daunting situation. But that's certainly not the only way that we can be good neighbors. We can do that with much more intentionality, much more planning. You know, we can sponsor children with compassion. We can be a good neighbor to people in other parts of the world who don't have the things that we have. We can serve in organizations like Rosie's or Cairns Street Chaplains or groups like that who help those in need in our city. We consider things like foster care for children in need in our community. We can visit the elderly in nursing homes who perhaps don't have anyone else to be there with them. And it was a beautiful thing. Lynn who were having the memorial service for, there was one of the other ladies in our church who was just so faithful in visiting her. She had no family, nobody else, but there was somebody being a good Samaritan for her. As God's people, we are called to respond to the incredible compassion that we have received from God by being good Samaritan neighbors to those around us. We've heard the story tonight. Jesus's challenge to us is, will you go and do likewise? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this incredible parable that Jesus told, rightly famous as an example of wonderful compassion. Father, we want to acknowledge that often we don't have that kind of compassion in our lives. We're not the kind of neighbors that you call us to be, and we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you that we can ask for that forgiveness with great confidence because we do have a wonderful Savior who has been a good Samaritan for us. Thank you that Jesus demonstrates this perfect compassion. Thank you for his sacrificial love. Thank you for his death on the cross, and thank you for the forgiveness that he brings. And we pray that as we remember this, it will spur us on to be good neighbors to those around us. May we be like Jesus with that same kind of compassion to those in need, to those that we don't know, that we don't have personal responsibilities with. May we be people who shine out your love around us. We pray in his name. Amen.